Let's stand for the reading of our scripture this morning. From 1 John, chapter 1, 5 through 10. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." May God bless the reading of his word. Well, whether we see it or not, in the last week or so, we haven't seen a whole lot of it. The sun is always there. It's always very bright, always very hot, always burning, always shining. Because of the shape and the size of the sun in comparison to our human eye when we're here on Earth, I think we often forget about its sheer size and its sheer power. I went on NASA's observation website to get some statistics on the sun to help pull this into our consciousness. This first stat I can't even really get my arms around, but I'll give it to you anyway. The sun is 98% of the total mass of our entire solar system. That's really hard to comprehend. 98% of the total mass of our solar system is in the sun. 2% for everything else. You know how we always talk about when we're young about how big Alaska is compared to how big Texas is, and we say, well, how many Alaskas can you fit in the United States? That kind of object lesson. Well, if we took the planet Earth and tried to project that into the sun, how many Earths would it take? 1 million. 1 million planet Earths to fit into the body of the sun. How about the temperature? We all know it's a little bit hot. The surface temperature, I think we could cook our hot dogs on this planet, or on this star. Surface temperature of the sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Bring your sunscreen. 10,000 degrees. But at the core, at the center, and I have no idea how they measured this, and I certainly don't want to be the guy in charge of measuring it, at the core is 27 million degrees. I can't even fathom that. I don't like it at 85. 27 million degrees. Since the sun is 93 million miles away from us, I can't imagine on vacation and my kids ask me, how far till the sun, Dad? 93 million miles away. The intensity of the heat and the light dissipates by the time it reaches us. It takes 8 minutes and 30 seconds for the light of the sun to reach us. So therefore, in God's perfect creation again, the sun becomes the source of light and of warmth and of security and safety for us, rather than instantly burning us up. There is truth to that rumor. I checked it on the internet as well today. There is truth to that rumor that you can blind yourself by staring at the sun. Last week we laid the foundation for this general letter, 1 John. The letter to the churches of the Asia Minor by the beloved disciple, the Apostle John. We learned that there were two distinct purposes for him writing this letter to Asia Minor. One was for some refuting and rebuttal of the false teaching of the Gnostic doctrine. And the second was that the supremacy of love must be in all of our actions and all of our thoughts. We talked about having a strong combination of knowledge and love, which I believe the Scriptures command us to take. We compared John's introduction to this general letter with his introduction to his gospel. His emphasis on Jesus being the Word of God manifested, which means to open or be revealed. John called Jesus the Word of Life in verse 1 of 1 John 1. The Word of Life, the reason and the creator for everything and everybody. Who else but the all-majestic and all-knowing God could create a system and a solar system with all these particular scientific degrees that are so necessary for life? John's letter, though, we also learned, was not just about knowledge, it was about experience. That's why you see the passion and the excitement and the energy revealed in his words. Because this was not secondhand rumor or third-hand story. John walked and talked with Jesus Christ. He laid his hand on his body. He rested his head on his chest. He watched him heal. He served him. He loved him. And that excited him, and he wants to pass that on to us. If the introduction was about the reasons for fellowship, today is more about the principles of fellowship. And the two parts of fellowship we talked about is fellowship with Jesus Christ. We must accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior to be able to have that complete joy. And then, once we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we must engage in fellowship with other believers to share in life's journeys together. And we'll look at some principles of that this morning. Our text is 5 through 10, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. John starts with, "This is the message we have heard from him and announce to you." This is the message. Jesus is the word of life. We've seen Jesus. We've talked with Jesus. We're testifying to Jesus. We've watched him. We proclaim it to you. And this is his message. John's making sure we understand it's not his message, not the message of John. John's just the relayer, the messenger. This is Christ's message of fellowship. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Paul says, "Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see." Unapproachable light. The Son, Jesus Christ, is so holy, so pure, so completely and absolutely light that we can't even approach him without the gift of salvation. James calls God the Father of lights in 1:17. James 1:17, the Father of lights, who there is no variation or shifting shadow. God loved us so much that in his unapproachable light nature, he created a way for us as his disciples to approach him, even within our darkness. That's a powerful revelation to us. And if we can apply that to our life, as these principles will show us, we will truly recognize that God has no blemish. He has no wrinkle. He has no sin. He has no dark side to him. He is light. Absolutely clean. Absolutely pure. Absolutely holy. And we can walk in that light with him. Verse 6, John starts to put this light nature of God into the human context for us so that we can understand how we, creatures of darkness, can truly fellowship with a being that is always light. John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." There's five if statements in these next five verses, one in each verse. The title of the sermon is actually Light Ifs. I'm sure Debbie just couldn't read my handwriting, which is atrocious, so she wrote What Ifs. Either way, it makes sense, but we're calling it Light Ifs, and there's five of them here, starting in verse 6. Based on the principle that God is light, what does that look like for us in fellowship? I'll read the verse, then I'll give us a paraphrase version for our sermon notes, and then expound on it, and then finish this up with some very challenging application questions. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with Christ, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Paraphrase, if we walk in darkness, we don't practice truth. Very simple. If we walk in darkness, we don't practice truth. Do you hear the direct oppositional language there from John? If we say we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we say he's our Lord and our Savior, and we are his disciple, then we cannot walk in any darkness, or we are immediately a fake and a liar. Many of us have gone through that painful experience of witnessing and evangelizing to friends, and what's their number one reason why they don't want to come to God? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Basically, they're saying, Christians say they're in the light, but they're walking in darkness. I don't mean to be so harsh in these kind of direct revelations, but John does, and the Scripture does. It's very clear. If we say we have fellowship with Christ and yet walk in the darkness, we're lying. We're hypocrites. We're exactly what the mass media and the other populations say about us. Listen to how Jesus says it in John 8:12. Jesus says this himself in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ can say that dramatically, one, because he's God, but also because he recognizes that if you're truly walking with him, there is no darkness in him at all, and you won't be in the dark either. And isn't that what we see with consistent and mature believers? In fact, we recognize in consistent and mature believers that they're not perfect. We know they have some sins. We've even seen a couple of them. But we see a certain lightness of their spirit, not lightness as in weak or fragile, but a lightness as in joy and warmth and sincerity and openness. It speaks to your soul because that's the light of Jesus Christ speaking to you. John is essentially telling us that if we say we're a Christian, we must be in the light, be in the Spirit, because God is light and there's no darkness at all. We can't be knowingly involved with any significant and regular ungodly events or issues or conversations. You call that a legalistic mindset, I call it obedience. A more specific and challenging example for our first application question. These are not easy today, so be prepared. Are you involved with anything, anything at all that you would not be willing to share? An application question to challenge us in this light of God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Are you involved with anything that you would not be open to sharing with your friends, with your family, with this church body as a whole? Anything at all? That's a challenging question, isn't it? And this is where John goes for the second if statement, the first full promise, and a contradictory answer to the false profession that if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. John says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as Christ himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The paraphrase for the sermon notes, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with others. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with others. And isn't it that the way it is? You guys all understand this and know this. We're just bringing it up to the conscious to try to get it cleansed. We know that when we're involved with sneaky, dark kind of things, things we know we shouldn't be doing, whether before the Lord, before our family, before others, the thing we most don't want is to be hanging out with others, especially other believers. We want to stay away from a church body. We want to stay away from our fellowship group, from our small group, our Bible study, our friends, the pastor, anyone that you think has any light of Christ in them. When we're in the darkness and walking in that, we want to be away from the light, don't we? We're Christian cockroaches. When that light comes on, we scurry away when we're walking in the darkness. John tells us that when we walk in the light as Christ walks in the light, that we will have fellowship with one another. We will long for that connection and that intimacy and that desire, even if it's painful and even if we have to reveal things that are difficult to reveal. I think there's a progression here about honesty, about integrity. For many of us, we're still struggling with this, though we've been Christians for decades. I think when we really, really want to be honest with life, when we say, you know what, I know God's called me to more than this, a higher level of holiness, a higher standard of conduct, a different career, a different mission, whatever it is, we get brutally honest with ourselves, don't we? Kind of look what we're doing, what we're not doing. Maybe we get help from a spouse or a good friend. And that honesty with ourselves, kind of breaking down all those hidden protection masks and everything else we put up. And when we do that, and we're honest with God, then we'll be honest with others. It all goes together. I don't know which progression that's been for you. Whether you're honest with God first, then yourself, and then others, or you were others first, then yourself, then God. But somehow you're going to have to touch on all three of those elements. And when we are, and when we do, we'll feel the flooding of grace and relief and mercy. Not because your friend's a good listener, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to John in 3:21. Actually, listen to Jesus in John 3:21. Christ says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested," remember, to be opened or revealed, "as having been wrought or worked for in God." to hear the clarity there from Christ. He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as have been wrought in God. When we're truly walking with Jesus, when we're truly in the light of His Word, in the light of His Spirit, in the light of His love, not only will we avoid darkness, but when any kind of darkness sneaks in, boy, we just want to get it off our soul immediately. We want to confess it. We want to get cleansing from His power and His Spirit. All this forgiveness, all this confession is based on the work of Christ on the cross that's been purchased by His blood as the atonement for our sins. But if we walk in the light, as Christ Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think sometimes there's an accidental compromise in Christians, a complacency about the cross. If we really take the death of Jesus seriously and feel its impact in our life, then we will be motivated to walk in His light, recognizing the unbelievable sacrifice. The horrible surroundings, the beatings, the blood. But if we don't take seriously that death, don't remember it, don't connect with it deep enough, then not only will we not be intimately having fellowship with Jesus, but we'll likely not want fellowship of a deep manner with anybody else either. Sometimes, in the name of Jesus, we hide and protect our inner hearts and our inner secrets. Sometimes in the name of Jesus, we're afraid to reveal to others that we too feel unlovable and unworthy, and that these particular issues have been driving us insane for decades and we just can't get rid of them. We're afraid that somehow if we admit that to someone, confess that to someone, that we'll be unworthy and weak and a poor Christian, when in reality, the opposite is true. By not sharing, by not confessing, by not revealing, we stay trapped in some of the darkness and Satan applauds. The application question. Do people know the real you? And for some of us, that's varying degrees of personality and temperament. I understand that. But in general, do people really know the you, the core you? And it's impossible, let's just put it on the table now, it's impossible to be known in that core way without also the warts and the uglinesses and the blemishes fully relevant, fully revealed. But man, is there joy made complete when that is the case and they still love you. And you feel the acceptance of Christ in a more tangible, manifested way. Doesn't mean they just gloss those aside and say, well, it's okay that you have this issue. But it means I still love you. I still accept you. You're still my brother and your sister. Let's work on this together. And if it's too much beyond me, let's get someone else, a more mature Christian or a counselor or a pastor, someone we trust. Let's go to the next level. Do people know the real you? Christ does. And He wants you to bring it to the light. Our third and fourth if statements continue to challenge us in this deep and sensitive way. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's pretty clear and to the point, so the paraphrase is just condensing a little bit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The use of the word sin here is not about particular sins, but rather about our sin nature. And I think, again, for a majority of Christians that have been in faith a long time, we get into a false comfortability zone about our sin nature. Most of us, though we're readily and willingly admit our sin nature, and maybe even the 4 or 5 or 15 or 16 manifestations of it that seem to flood our life, we're still dealing with 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later the exact same sin issue. Anybody going through that? Thank you for a hand. I didn't need it, but I got one hand anyway. These stinking darkness areas of our lives just get a hold of us and we can't get into the light. I've had an ugly temper my whole life. I've had an issue with trust and gossip since I was a schoolgirl. I've been wrestling with pornography or alcohol or cigarettes or drugs since I was a teen. And I got to ask us, I think Scripture demands of it, is this living in the light of Christ? Is this victory in Jesus? I think it's not. I think the Scriptures are clear that it's not. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is such a complicated issue in life. I think because most of us can acknowledge certain areas of sin, but it's a whole other matter to get right into the core, the messy areas of it, dig it out, grieve it out, talk it out, and be cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. In my experience as a counselor and as a pastor, is that 9 out of 10 times we'll receive this healing from other people as much as we will from God Himself. In fact, many of you might right now might be sitting here with deep spiritual guilt or anxieties or doubts about God's power in your life because you've been praying over this particular sin issue for decades without relief. And I'm not guaranteeing anything that Scripture isn't saying. And that if you just tell 3 people, it's all of a sudden going to disappear. But I'm telling you that if we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to walk in the light and holiness and purity. We can be holy, Peter says, because He is holy. It's not a false standard just to make us feel guilty and unworthy. It's a standard to drive us to a level of obedience that will bring us fully into the light, fully into joy, fully into peace and the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys know this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Passed away as in like gone, like dead, like not around anymore. Like you're not addicted anymore. Like it's not controlling you anymore. Like it doesn't own you. Have you ever been stuck in one of the sin issues that feels like it owns you, like you're enslaved to it? And even if you try as much as you possibly can to remove it from your life, you feel kidnapped and trapped. You know, deep down, we're all a lot worse than what we show. How's that for encouragement this morning? I mean, honestly, we're all a lot worse than what we show. In fact, we can't really even reveal a depth of ourselves that explains how bad we really are. And I say this in a way of humor because get over it. It's just the way it is. We're fallen sin creatures. I mean, who of us would really feel comfortable with a video every morning showing our life for the week? And I'm not talking about just the outwardly behavior. I'm talking about the thoughts, the fantasies, the revenges, the language, whatever we want to say. But as much as I'm being humorous about that, I'm telling you that God would really call us to that level of living. And that we could really walk in that much lightness, not because of anything we're going to do, but because of what He can do for us because of His blood and the power of the Holy Spirit. I was being visited this week by one of my repetitive sin issues and it just kept attacking my mental spirit. And I felt like I had to denounce it in the name of Jesus about 15 times before it stuck. But then the joy that overflowed my soul when it was gone again. It's a particular scenario in my life that I've confessed to many, many different people, received prayer over. You know one of my favorite verses? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. Confession and prayer brings healing. Application question for our third light if statement. This is a very personal evaluation. I don't think anybody can answer this but you in Christ. Are you really a new person in Christ? Are you really a new person in Christ right now? Have the old things truly passed away? Some of you thank the Lord to not go through a period of long rebellion where you have all these kind of dark things hanging over you in particular stats or facts. But many of us have the same kind of dark resume in our spirit. Are you a new person in Christ? Well, as I alluded to, John just keeps pressing on us in verse 9. Another positive promise here. If we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another one of those we need to stamp or brand on our forehead. The paraphrase for sermon notes, if we confess our sins, God forgives and cleanses. I think too often we just get solidified and thankful for the forgiveness side and forget about the cleansing side. I think there are many of us, and maybe even more of the long-term believers that struggle with this than the short-term, are the new converts. There's something about our experiences in Christian life and the hurts and the pains we go through, they kind of mount up, and next thing you know, we're protected and guarded and forgiven, but not very clean. We're needing some Jesus Drano. Flush us out again. When we walk in the light, open and honest, confessing and forgiving by His holiness, His purity, His righteousness, we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's the kind of victory in Jesus that should be on our soul and in our heart and in our communication. That should be naturally attractive, like a magnetic pull to the sun. The Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves why we are repeatedly battling the same old sin issues. We'll have a natural tendency probably to move down one particular line or another. But why over and over again? You know, I think sometimes for us it's not even the necessary component of confession. We actually get to be quite good at confession in our walk with Christ, confessing to Him and confessing to others. But the hard part is the forsaking part of confession. Genuine confession must include genuine forsaking. My experience at the college all the time with young men in particular walk into me and, you know, talk about their battles of pornography. And deep, deep, wretched pain and sorrow and grieving. And then I'd suggest something fairly light in the addictions field, something fairly light of, why don't you not go on the internet for a while? I couldn't do that. Confession without forsaking will not lead to very much cleansing. Turn with me back to Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Let's hear Brother Paul pound this home for us a little bit more about exposing these issues, confessing and cleansing. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. In fact, we'll start with 1 and 2, and then I'll skip down to 8. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This might be a little touchy-feely for some of you guys out there in particular, but do you recognize that we give off an aroma of our love for Christ in our life? It either smells pleasing to God and to others, or it's a stench, foul odor. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. How do you know if you smell good or stinky? Do other people want to hang out with you? Do they want to have fellowship with you? Do they want to converse with you and share with you and confess with you? Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Tying that into verses 1 and 2. Are you gentle? Are you faithful? Are you self-controlled? Are you peaceful? Are you joyful? Those bring to natural connections and fellowship. Why? Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We don't do it just so we feel loved and accepted, although that'll happen. We do it because we're trying to obey and be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate then in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But instead, Paul says, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, by us, in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, by Jesus Christ. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I love the title of our newsletter, The Beacon, because we are the light of the world. Whether it's collecting shoeboxes for all over the country, a soup kettle ministry, or just a fellowship time, hanging out and talking with another believer in the Lord. All things become visible when they are exposed. James 5:16, one more time. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that so that you may be healed. Our application question. It's my prayer that this leads to several emails or calls or conversations this week for me and for other Christian leaders in this congregation this morning. What sins in your life do you need to confess right now? What sins are trapping you in areas of darkness that you need to confess to someone right now out loud? You guys know I have way more experience in counseling than pastoring, but I'm trying to slowly even that out. But in both those elements and environments in my experience, I don't think I've ever seen true dramatic transformation without that confession taking place. Out loud to a brother or sister in Christ you trust, and get deep cleansing tears and prayer together. And then building yourself a little accountability group, a little support team. The language I use with the men is a little warrior group. A battalion of believers that love you and trust you and accept you, know your sin issues, know your darkness issues, and hold you accountable in sometimes a very strong, but always a very loving way. What sins do you need to confess right now? We finish 1 John with the last of the five light if statements. It's the third false profession we must avoid. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Christ a liar and His word is not in us. The paraphrase is, if we say we haven't sinned, we say we haven't sinned, the word is not in us. This time, the sin John is referring to is specific and within the light of fellowship. I really don't think I've ever met a Christian believer that is really trying to be a disciple of Christ who enjoys sin. Because that's pretty contradictory to walking in the light, isn't it? We all know some darkness areas in our life, but I don't know anybody just excited about it. If they are, we probably rebuke them as an evil presence at that moment. They're not in Christ at all, whether they claim to be. But the worst kind of public sins we all go through are the kind that hurt other people. It really stinks to hurt other people. I don't know of anyone, again, who really enjoys hurting other people. I know people don't mind mixing it up a little bit, confronting, challenging, correcting, but I know very few that really want to hurt somebody else. Yet when sin is brought to our attention, when sin is brought into the light and view of ourselves from another believer, our natural reaction does not show that perspective. Our immediate reaction, even if we love that other person, is defense, rationalization, and rebuttal. That's how we respond to the fact that we have all sinned. We make Christ a liar. Look out, world, if the person who confronts us or challenges us or gently rebukes us, look out if we don't like them. Because if we like them, at least we tolerate while we defend a little bit. But if we don't like them, we'll go on the attack, won't we? It feels like we have to protect our inner core somehow. And we'll end up saying some very hurtful things very quickly, kind of to fight back, you know, to get our punch in. Or sometimes we'll use unfair power tactics like leaving the situation or refusing to speak or refusing to look at somebody. Or we'll outwardly kind of express some kind of revengeful statement. We might try to keep it Christian language, but we all know the real heat there. Or we'll carry on an internal connection right away. We'll say, you know what, I'm done with them. I don't care if I walk this halls in these church for the next 25 years. I won't look them in the eye again. Anybody been through that? Even if it's just for a week or so. It's painful to admit. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Christ a liar and His word is not in us. Why do we do this? I think it's because we're fragile. We're sensitive. We desperately want others to like us and to accept us. We desperately want others to think we're intelligent, that we're smart, and that we're right most of the time. We desperately want to be respected, be appreciated. We want to fit in. We want to have a place in this world, to quote Michael W. Smith. We want to have a place in this church, a place in our family. We want to belong, don't we? And John's telling us in this first chapter of 1 John that it all has to be based on a fellowship with Christ first and others second. And we have to walk continuously in the light, or we're going to end up in the darkness, and that darkness will be reflected by our deceit, by our sensitivities that are based on protecting. And the truth is not in us. Let me tell us a few things that we desperately need to kind of counterbalance the desperate wants that flood through all of us most of the time. These are the kind of daily affirmations that we need to share with each other, encourage each other by. We desperately need to confess and forgive daily. I believe that's part of the Lord's Prayer, if we remember that. Most of the time, if you're in any kind of real significant relationship, say a spouse or a parent or a child, you don't even have to get specific if you can't think of it, because you can just pretty much guarantee you've heard them. But if the Lord reveals some particulars to you, even if your child's young, go to them. Confess. Pray with them. Be the example of lightness. Second one, we desperately need to encourage and love on each other daily. The great commandment, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. They're connected. They're co-joined. And the last one is we desperately need to read the Word of God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. If Christ is really the Word of life, the Word that has been and will be forever, and if His Bible really is His words, then we must interact with that, we must engage with that, invest it, digest it daily. It's been on the heart of several of my kind of warrior brothers in this church for a year or more. And in one of those exciting moments this morning, one of those brothers came up to me and said, I feel I need to go to the congregation tonight and start some significant accountability Bible reading programs. And I just smiled and said, that's point five on the sermon. God brings it to the light, doesn't He? To the truth. And you'll hear more about that later tonight. And it won't be just about compliance and checking it off, because if that's your motivation, you're going to get bored and tired of it very quickly. It's about wanting to be in the light so that darkness is not in you. It's wanting to confess and forgive. And reading the Word of life right here that'll help us make our joy complete through Him. I'm going to close with two more verses that should give us some more security and strength and desire and motivation. But I hope we have been appropriately stirred and challenged this morning, and I hope, like in other cases of our sermons that the Lord brings to us, that we take action and look for a brother or sister this week to confess. To get some of those 10, 20, 30, 40 year issues out of the dark corners of our life, and let's get them in the light and let the power and blood of Jesus Christ heal them. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins, keeps them in the dark, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Most time, I think, or part of the time why we don't confess is we're afraid people won't have mercy. We're afraid we'll be judged, we'll be ostracized, kicked out, no longer loved and accepted. And sadly, many of you have gone through that very case. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So let me convict and challenge and encourage those of us in the congregation who will receive some confessions this week. Please receive them in love. Receive them in grace. Don't condemn. Hold them accountable. Talk about ways to grow and to mature through these. but receive them in love and grace, just as Christ has received you. The last verse, one of the theme verses of my life, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So much of our issue with these darkness things is fear. We're just afraid to reveal our inner core. Afraid it'll get trampled on, get ignored, get laughed at, get scorned, get condemned, get judged, get beat up. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Nobody. We have victory. We have the light. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stand. Lord, forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us, Father, for failing to confess and receive your healing. Forgive us, Lord, for still walking in the darkness, though you are light. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your love that never ends, that always welcomes us home, receives us with open arms. Father, help us to balance this challenging life of knowledge and truth and love and light. Father, give us the strength to find brothers and sisters who will protect us and hold us and care for us as we share these inner cores that so desperately hurt us and trap us in a life that you do not wish for us. Thank you, Lord, that it's not only joyful to glorify you, but you want us to delight in your joy. That our joy is made complete by fellowship with you and fellowship with other believers. Thank you, Lord, that we feel some of this joy in our midst. We pray, Father, you continue to protect this body as we learn from your word on how to create true fellowship, true community, that we be vulnerable and sensitive to each other, gently rebuke and correct with your love and your fruit of the Spirit leading the way. Father, we pray for new accountability systems we will develop over the next couple years, that they not be checkoffs for compliance and tasks done, but they'd be out of obedience and love and a desire to walk in your path and receive your joy and holiness and walk in your light, knowing that we will then be the light and the salt of this world. Lead us, Father, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen.